Tonight we're going to read the story of Cain and Abel, and we're going to look at the divine line between faith and works. The divine line between faith and works. Genesis chapter number 4, we'll look in beginning in verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. The divine line between faith and works. And Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Heavenly Father, as we look again at a divine line that you drew here in the book of Genesis, I pray, dear Lord, that we'd be reminded, Lord, that in this area, in certain areas, there's just absolutely no room for compromise. Lord, you've separated this matter of faith versus works. And I pray, Lord, through this story, we'd understand it better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me give you a little bit of a background or a biography of the two main characters of this story. Cain was the first child born to the first couple that God created, the first child of Adam and Eve. Another son was born to this couple, this younger brother of Cain, and his name was Abel. Now, let's take a minute and consider some facts about these two brothers, okay? Both boys were reared, obviously, by the same parents, okay? No doubt Adam and Eve shared with their sons the story of the Garden of Eden, of their fall into sin, and of God's mercy that was extended to them. When Adam and Eve sinned, they attempted to cover their shame by crafting aprons of fig leaves. This is something that they created. This was the work of their hands. God then came and slew animals. He shed blood. And then he, from the skins of that animals, made coats for their covering and for their modesty. And so I'm sure that many times they have shared this story with both of their boys, Cain and Abel. And so coats were fashioned by God from the skins of these sacrificial animals that needed to be killed so that the blood could be shed, so that the sins could be forgiven. Now, both boys were reared by these same parents. I believe, even though the Bible's not specific on this, that both boys no doubt heard this story and was aware of what their parents had done and how God took care of that sin. Also this thought, both boys were reared in the same environment. Okay, you think about this. There was no wrong crowd. There was no Hollywood movies to influence them or corrupt them. They didn't hang around with the wrong crowd at the public school, okay? When you're the first two boys from the first two people, pretty much it's what it is. Both were taught the same things. Watch this, in the same environment. That's important because I want to remind you of something. We're going to see it in this story. Yet we will see that God created these young men with a free will, the ability to choose for themselves what they each would believe and what they each would do with what they had been taught. Okay? So both boys were reared by the same parents. Both boys were reared in the same environment. And both boys, by the way, chose a different profession. And by the way, neither one of them wrong. Cain became a tiller of the ground, a farmer. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, a shepherd. Now, there's nothing wrong or sinful about either of these choices. Each selected a noble, honorable profession, and both were industrious and, according to the scriptures, successful and willing to work. Now, and then each boy reached an age. And this is where we're going to get to the story where they then needed to establish their own relationship with God. Now, that's interesting. They were about to exercise their free will. They were about to choose a philosophy or a belief system. Each was going to decide how they believed they needed to approach God and how to get God's forgiveness and God's approval and God's blessing on their life. And this is where we see these two boys take two drastically different directions. Let's first of all look at Cain's choice. Cain had this philosophy or belief system. And I say this because I hear all the time people say, well, I just believe this. Well, I just don't believe this. Well, I just believe this. Well, you know what? You have been given a free will, and you can choose to believe any way you want to believe. But that does not mean that it's going to be accepted by God. And what we want to make sure we do is go to the Bible and see what God says and put our faith, here it is, faith in what God has told us to do, not just insist that God bend to our different belief system or philosophy of life. So Cain believed something. He believed that God should be obligated to accept the works of his hands as an acceptable sacrifice for his sin. We see this in verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, we're going to just present this, and we're going to look at Abel's, and then we're going to see what the result of both was. So Cain made a choice, a conscious decision. He was going to discount the testimony of his parents. I mean, he had a different idea. He saw things a different way, and he was going to take it a different approach when it came to God. Instead of a blood sacrifice, he brought God the works of his own hands. What's the problem with that? This did not show forth God's plan of one day sending his son to die for the world. Folks, fruits and vegetables in no way represent the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to do on Calvary's cross. But that's Cain exercising his free will. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I just believe a different way. Sorry, brother, I hear what you keep saying, but I think God should be happy with this. That was Cain's approach when he went to meet with the Lord. Now, what about Abel? How does Abel's approach different than Cain's approach? Cain listened well to his parents' stories about Eden, of their sin, of the necessity of a blood sacrifice. So he brought of the firstlings of his flock. We see that verse number 3 and 4. And Abel, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And then we see this, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, why is this important, preacher? You see, there's a lot of things that Abel, and we're talking about faith here, folks, and I want to once again put faith where it belongs, okay? You're not going to be saved without faith, okay? You're not going to live a successful Christian life without faith. And you know what? Abel had to make a choice. And what he chose to do was he decided, you know what? I'm going to believe my parents. I'm going to believe the stories. I'm going to believe what happened. I'm going to believe that God saw it necessary that a blood sacrifice be made. And by the way, I'm not even sure that Abel understood all of the reasons why. You see, he didn't have John 1:29 where John the Baptist, he couldn't go to the Bible and read John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus come into the world and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't have John chapter 1 where he could read down a few verses later and say, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. He didn't realize that what he was about to do was going to point towards the one day Jesus coming and being that perfect sacrifice for our sins. He couldn't pick up his Bible and read 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He couldn't read Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You see, folks, listen to me. We're going to stand before God without excuse. We have the entire Bible. We know what it says, or should know what it says. But you know what? Abel just had to exercise some faith. He had very, very limited knowledge, but he knew that his mom and dad said, what we crafted with our own hands was not acceptable to God. And God slew an animal and shed blood. And by the way, he also prophesied when he cursed the snake that one of these days, you know what? That foot would crush the serpent's head. And they knew, they had limited knowledge, but what they were told, they believed by faith. By faith. And it was counted unto them as righteousness. And so here comes Cain along. He's heard all the same stories. He's got all of the same information. But you know what he says? I think that God should bend to my way of thinking instead of me bending to God's way of thinking. And so we have two very different things. Now watch this, folks, because we're about to see God in Genesis chapter 4. Just draw a line, a divine line, and it's going to be true for the rest of the Bible and for the rest of human history. From this story, God's going to draw a line and say, folks, listen to me. You can be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, which includes the shedding of blood on Calvary's cross. Or you can come to God one of these days with your own good works and say, God, this ought to be good enough to get me to heaven. But I'm telling you four chapters in that I will accept grace and faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But I will not accept any man in the work of his own hands as justification of why he should be put into heaven. So stay with me now. We see two different beliefs that led to two different ways to approach God. Two boys who came of age, and now it's their turn to come to God to try to establish a personal relationship with him. What's the difference, preacher? We got this side of the line. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. We have this side of the line. Cain decides that God should accept the works of his hands instead of a blood sacrifice. And by the way, whether they realized or not, two religions were created on that day. Two belief systems emerged. Two gospels, one the true gospel and one another gospel. That is not another James chapter or Galatians chapter 1. On this side, we have a do. On this side, we have done. On this side, we have works. On this side, we have faith. And this on this side, we have I did it. On this side, we have God did it. On this side, we have I earned it. On this side, we hear the words of Jesus on Calvary. It is finished. It is finished. Let me just make this very, very plain, folks, because God doesn't mince words when it comes to salvation, and he's not going to accept some kind of weird mixture of faith and works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Hey, leave all your vegetables and leave all your fruits. You come empty-handed accepting the blood sacrifice. It is a gift of God, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, listen, we're not going to get to heaven and have people walking around saying, well, I'll just tell you this. Yeah, I needed Jesus to pay for some of my sins, but my good works offset a lot of that. And I'm here because I deserve to be. Every single person that gets to heaven is going to fall at the feet of the nail-scarred feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him and understand that if it was not for what Jesus did, none of us would have an opportunity to be in heaven. None of us would have ever gotten saved. Now, God's about to draw a line. Is the blood necessary? Or is it unnecessary? Is it salvation by faith or is it salvation by works? Does each man decide how he chooses to approach God and then God gauges his sincerity and accepts it based on his sincerity? Well, preacher, these people that are trying to work their way to heaven, they're sincere. I see no indication that Cain wasn't sincere. You know what? But your sincerity is not going to get you to heaven. Okay? It is by grace through faith and that not of yourself. Yet Cain was the first to introduce a belief system that promoted the idea of a works-based salvation. This faulty philosophy has sent more people to hell than any other single satanic philosophy that's ever been taught. Cain believed you don't need the shed blood. God should just accept your own good works. You don't need Jesus Christ. Your good works should be good enough to get you to heaven. Folks, I've heard it. If you've been soul winning for any amount of time, knocking on doors, talking to people about salvation, you've heard it. There's a vast majority of people that are on this side of the line, and they're basically saying one of two types of good works should get me to heaven. Either a social good work or personal good works, where I'm just nice to everybody and that ought to earn me in there, or religious work or religious activity. I do certain things in the name of the church for my denomination, and so God's going to look down at all I've done and count me worthy of heaven. Folks, all that falls under the umbrella of Cain religion and a faulty philosophy of salvation. Abel came over here and he just brought the blood. Now, you say, preacher, what was God's reaction to these two different sacrifices? Let's look back at the scripture. And we see in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And what that word respect, if you look that up, is God accepted this as offering, counted it for righteousness in Abel's life. He did not accept this offering, nor did he show respect to this offering. Cain, you were told what was required. You don't get to make up the rules. I make up the rules. I am Jehovah God. So what do we see? We see God reject Cain's sacrifice. You know why? Because way here early on in the Bible, there was going to be something established, a line drawn. You see, God requires a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Man's works, however sincere, however noble, can never erase the fact that all men are sinners. There is need for the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. Sorry, there's no blood over here. God can't show respect to it. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no remission. Matthew 26, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Ephesians 2, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. By the way, he's talking about us Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're not made nigh by the work of your hands. You're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Revelation 7, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, folks, listen to me. What was God's reaction to Cain's bloodless sacrifice? Verse number 5 says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. He had not respect. Now, that's been established. The line's been drawn. Cain, you came the wrong way. But Cain, you're still breathing. Aren't you glad God's a God of a second chance? Cain, you came the wrong way. I can't accept that. I see your sincerity. It makes no difference. I'm not going to change my eternal plan because you decide that you want to do it a different way. Abel, I show respect to what you've done. I accept what you've done. I count it as righteousness. Now, Cain has received a negative response, a negative reaction from God. Now, here's the question. Cain, what is your response now going to be back towards God? Amen. He's been truthful with you. He's not going to change things because you want to do it a different way. Now, Cain, the ball's back in your court. What are you going to do? I want to remind everybody. I want you to understand something. We're going to see this. But Cain could have said, I'm sorry, Lord. I've learned my lesson. I don't even understand all the ramifications, and I don't understand why this isn't good enough. But if that's the law and that's what you've accepted, and there has to be the shedding of blood, hey, Cain, you want to trade some vegetables for a lamb? Because I need to bring a lamb. I need to bring a blood sacrifice. I need to be right with the Lord. And you know what? That's the proper reaction, and it should have been Cain's reaction. But notice what happened in the verse end of verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now he showed up with the works of his hands, and he says basically, in essence, God, this should be good enough to get me to heaven. And God said, sorry, it's not. Right. And you know what Cain did? He got mad. He got mad. Who'd he get mad at? I think he got mad first to God. Right. You know, I see this. I see people do this all the time. It's like they want to go to God and they say, Lord, we know what the Bible says, but I want to change the rules. God doesn't change the rules for you. Well, God, I don't want that to be a sin. I want that to be acceptable. Well, guess what? God's not going to change it for you. He says, this is my word. This tells you what is right. This tells you what is wrong. I don't care if it gets accepted in the United States of America. I don't care if it becomes politically correct. I don't care if most people are doing it. God does not change his word to accommodate individuals in the way they want it to be. And more, there seems to be this almost anger at God for not bending to our will. Almost to how dare God not do it my way. Well, excuse me, but can I say this? How dare you not do it God's way? You didn't walk out and speak and in 6 days create the worlds. Okay, you're not holy and without sin. You're not God. Remember what we just taught about the other night? Here comes the devil saying, hey, you can be a little G God. Well, you know what? You may take a bite of that apple, walk up to God and say, hey, just want to let you know, I'm a little G God. So, and God's going to say, oh, no, you're not. Guess what? I'm a big G God. All right, and so we see that Cain has a wrong reaction. Boy, I could stop and get all of us a lesson right here. It may not be works-based salvation, but folks, when we come to God, and you know what? We want to do something that the Bible says that we shouldn't do, and God, through his word, condemns it. You've got to make a choice at that point. You can get mad at God. You can get mad at the preacher who preached God's word and let you know about it. You can say, well, it ought to be a different way, and you can be lifted up in pride and rage against the one who created the worlds. Or you could just say, okay, God, what does your word say? And what is it? What do I need to do to be saved, to be right with you, to be in a place of blessing in my life? And folks, come on now. If God says, didn't we cover this the other night? If God says it, just believe it. If God says it, just obey it. You know what? I want God's blessing on my life. I don't want to live under the curse of God on my life. And so this is Cain's attitude, though. Instead of just bending to the word and the will of God, he decides to get angry, and his countenance, it falls. All of a sudden, it affects his countenance. Now, notice verse number 6. God decides, well, you know what? Cain, me and you need to have a talk, okay? I see you haven't done the right thing. And because you didn't do it the right way, I haven't shown respect to it. I'm not going to accept it. I see that you're having the wrong reaction to it. So let's talk about it. Aren't you glad God's a good God? Aren't you glad God's a patient God? You know what? We kind of paint a picture of God sometimes like Cain came, got mad, his countenance fell, and God hit the lightning button. He didn't do that. He comes down. He didn't have to do this. But he wants to reclaim sinners. He wants so bad for people to be right with him that God descends from his throne and comes down and has a conversation with Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And you know what? If you notice, God continues to talk in verse number 7, if thou doest well. I think the reason there's not a response between 6 and 7 is not because God didn't give him a chance to respond. He knew that the only answer that he could give God was going to be a wrong answer. He knew he was wrong, but he wanted to be right. He knew he was wrong, but he wanted God to be wrong so he could be right. And here God comes down and says, listen, why? Give me a reason. Give me a reason why you're mad. Give me a reason why all of a sudden you're walking out with that bad attitude. What is it? What's wrong? And Cain doesn't say something because the only thing he could say is, well, God, I know what you said, and I know what my parents taught me, and I know, well, the example of Cain, what's acceptable and what's not. And I know one day you're going to send your son to, and he's going to put his foot on the head of the serpent. But I still want you to accept this. And I don't see what the big deal. You know, he didn't say any of that because I think when you're standing before God, you're probably not going to say those things. And he knows in his heart he's wrong. But watch this. Come on, young people. You can know you're wrong and still get stubborn about it. You can know you're wrong and still fail to repent of it. You can know you're wrong and decide that you're going to be angry at the authority instead of angry at your sin. Okay, so his reaction to God's rebuke. Oh my, if there's a lesson that ought to be learned tonight is, folks, at times what we're going to do is not acceptable in God's eyes. He's going to let us know it's not acceptable. At that moment, what will our reaction be? We always going to lift our hearts up with pride and say, I just think God needs to rewrite the whole Bible to accommodate my sin and what I think. Or are we going to have a heart where we say, you know what, I don't even really understand why God drew all the lines where he did. And maybe one of these days I'll understand better. But all I know is this. I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to see what it says. And I'm going to believe what it says. And I'm going to obey what it says because God's smarter than me. And if this is the way he wants it, then this is the way we're going to do it. And he could have been in the place of blessing. That is so important, folks, that we have the right reaction to God at times where he corrects us and chastens us. He does it because he loves us. But Cain's reaction was one of anger. Cain was mad at God. He wanted God to change. He wanted to do things his way and wanted God to accept it. Cain's anger with God affected his outward countenance. Watch this. His inward rebellion affected his peace and his happiness. Stay with me. A person who's saved and right with God, can I say this? You can see it on their countenance. There's a bit of a heavenly glow. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but you know what? They don't have a problem with the Lord. They don't have a problem with the Bible. They don't believe that the commands of the Bible are grievous. They obey it with joy. You know, they are that cheerful giver when it comes time to giving. They are that cheerful obeyer when it comes time to obeying the things of the Lord. And because of that, there's just this peace and this acceptance and this happiness and this joy. And you know, it's wonderful. God says it's wonderful to be right with the Lord. But you can also begin to see people's countenance affected when they start living a life of defiant disobedience. It is the outward facial evidence. What is that countenance, folks? It's, a man's countenance is not a facial expression. It is the outward facial evidence of their inward peace and joy or lack thereof. So God begins to question Cain and offers him a second chance. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Verse 6, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, I love, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I love this. You know what I just said a minute ago? God's a God of a second chance. If thou doest well, in other words, it's not finished. You can still get right. If thou doest well, don't you understand that I'm not a respecter of persons? It's not like that I like Abel more than you. It's just Abel did the right thing and I can accept it. You've done the wrong thing, I can't accept it. And so, go do the right thing and I'll accept it. And so we see God coming to Cain and giving him this wonderful second chance. And God is wonderful in his mercy, folks. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, Cain did well and he was accepted. You didn't do well. But if you look at that word, sin lieth at the door, it's talking about a sin offering. And he said, listen, okay, Cain did well. He did the right thing and he was accepted. You didn't do the right thing. You weren't accepted. But guess what? You're still breathing. You still have a chance. You can still be saved. You can still come with the right attitude and bring the right sacrifice. And he said, matter of fact, you've messed up. But look over at your tent. Because that idea of sin, a sin offering lying at the door, is talking about there is a sin offering lying at the door of your tent. In other words, listen, Cain, I've even provided, think about this, I've even provided the sacrifice. I don't know if that sheep just kind of got directed by the Lord and the Lord wandered it over there and had it lay down at his door, tent of his door. But God comes down and has this conversation. Listen, you don't even have to go buy one. Look, I provided a lamb. Aren't you glad God provided the lamb? Amen. He provided his son. Jesus died for our sins. You know what? And see, so he said, I got a sin offering lying at your door. I think that God either directed that little sheep, maybe he took it out of Abel's flock, said, hey, little sheep, come with me. And you know what? You're going to lie down there and you're going to be waiting there because Cain's going to come back. And you know what? I'm going to give him a second chance. And all Cain would have had to do was understand God's done everything, but he can't obey for me. I still have to exercise my free will and choose to bring a blood sacrifice, to choose to put my faith in the promised work, future work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain, you've got a chance here. God set the table. Man alive, take it. Take it. Is that what Cain ends up doing? No. The phrase sin lieth at the door indicates that a sin offering, a lamb, had been placed outside the door of Cain's tent. I think this, the sheep either was directed by God or you know what I think? I'm going to just tell you my personal feeling is, and I don't know. I think Abel loved his brother. And I think Abel watched his countenance fall. And I think Abel wanted so bad for his brother to be right with the Lord. And I think he went and got one of his lambs and I think he took it over and he tied that little lamb right there at the door of Cain's tent, so to make it as easy as possible. It's not hard, Cain. Let me help you. Let me help you. I kind of believe that, and I'll tell you why I tend to believe that. The next day, Cain and Abel have words out in the field. Well, they had words about something. What did they have words about? But you see here that God made sure that the sacrifice was there. Then God assures Cain. He assures Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? I'm not a respecter of person. Listen, Cain, you were disobedient. And not only that, you become angry and you become stubborn. But listen, I'm still giving you a second chance. Then we see something shift in the next verse. Cain's anger then turns against his brother, who I believe may very well have brought the proper sacrifice to help him get right with God. Cain has no good answer to God's probing questions. We do not see Cain answer anything that God says in verse 6 and 7, but in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now stay with me here. Cain's anger turned away from God and turned towards the brother who had brought the right sacrifice and who was trying to help him bring the right sacrifice. Cain has no good answer to God's probing question, so Cain then diverts his anger towards his brother Abel, who brought the proper sacrifice. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, we don't know exactly what Cain talked to Abel about. We do not know for sure what the conversation detailed entailed. Perhaps Cain is angry because Abel left the lamb outside the door. It'd be fitting for Abel to have done so for the salvation by grace crowd. Listen to what I'm going to say here. The salvation by grace crowd have been trying to take the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the salvation by works crowd for centuries. Folks, the hardest people to win to Christ is someone steeped in a false works-based religion. It's easier to win an atheist to the Lord than it is to somebody that's tied up into a works-based salvation. Not only will they seldom accept your help, they will usually become angry at your attempts to get them the truth. And again, folks, I want to say this. I've done a lot of door knocking, and I've had people sometimes not respond very well and sometimes even get mean and nasty and angry. But it usually is not some lost old reprobate. It's usually somebody that attends a church and has religion, but their religion is a works-based religion. They are the most hostile to people that are bringing lambs to the doors. You know what? That's what we do in Operation Occupation. Come on, bus workers. That's what you do on Saturday. You're bringing a lamb to the door. I like that. You know, it's like, I can't make the sacrifice for you. I can't get you to do the right thing, but I can bring the gospel. I can tell you what Jesus has done. I can tell you that he's already paid for your sins. And so we see this. Now, Cain's stubbornness then leads to envy, and his envy leads to jealousy, and his jealousy leads to murder. And a study of church history, listen, a study of church history will show that most true Christian martyrs died at the hands of those practicing a works-based salvation. They were not killed by the unreligious or the atheist. Cain's spiritual descendants have murdered countless thousands of Abel's spiritual descendants. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, see if it's not so. The religion of Cain, folks, is alive and well. Most churches teach a salvation through good works religion. Come on, folks, I want to help you with something. If we're not careful, we just decide to start putting everybody that says the name Jesus in the same bag. And even when you're going out soul winning, be careful that you don't just get in the habit of walking away from doors acting like they have the same thing we have when you know that they've told you that they're going to a church that teaches a works-based salvation, okay? By faith, Abel offered unto God, this is Hebrews 11:4, thousands of years later, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. He's speaking tonight. His life is telling us a story. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What was the terrible price of Cain's insistence on this brand new religion that he was going to hold on to, cling on to, no matter what God has to say about it? Cain's unrepentant heart, coupled with his false works-based religion, has cost him so much and cost so many other people so much. It cost Abel, cost him his life. It cost Cain, he lost the opportunity for forgiveness. He chose his false religion over God's grace and mercy. Think about this. It cost Cain's descendants. Read the rest of the chapter, folks. Cain then flees from the presence of the Lord, and an entire civilization springs up, never being taught the truth that his mom and dad taught him. Well, I'm going to tell you, that breaks my heart. Adam and Eve taught their children. Cain exercised his free will and says, I choose not to believe that. I'm going to believe in a works-based salvation. But then he also then has an entire civilization. We're going to see another line next Sunday night. Well, not next Sunday night, two Sunday nights from now. Brother Nez will be here next Sunday night. Well, we're going to see another line drawn in the sand. And it's going to be between the descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain. And he literally creates an entire civilization that is not taught that the blood is the necessary sacrifice. He dooms generations of his descendants. His children, listen to me, are in hell today. His grandchildren are in hell today. His great-grandchildren are in hell today. His great-great-grandchildren are in hell today. You young people better listen to what I'm saying. I'm sick and tired of watching grandparents that are saved, raise children and parents that are saved, and they're trying to hand this down to a third generation who decides that they want a different religion. They're going to exercise their free will. I just don't see it like they see it. Well, if you'd open this book, you would. And it does, excuse me, that's pretty arrogant. It doesn't matter what you think or what you choose to believe. God is not going to bend to your will. Okay? And so I want you to understand that. Well, I'm just going to go out here and I'm just going to, you know, break away from the church and I'm going to start living my own life. And you're also going to start a brand new family line. You know what's so sad to me? Our third and fourth generation Christians ought to be the ones that are turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But we are watching third and fourth generations turn their back. They're pulling the Cain thing and they're pulling their back, turning their back on God. And you know what, folks? In a generation or two, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to be trying to reach their lost children and grandchildren with the gospel, when it was part of their family heritage, if they just would have passed it down, if they just would have believed it. You better think about what it's going to cost you and cost those that come after you. And then I got to thinking about this cost. Millions that are facing an eternity in hell. You know why? Because what Cain introduced into the human race has gone down through every people group, every nation, works-based religions, started with Cain, and they now cover the globe. Thousands, tens of thousands die every day who have staked their eternity on what they could do to appease God or please God instead of accepting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jude wrote out this warning, "But these speak evil of those which they know not. For what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto him, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Two closing observations, we'll go home. Number one, folks, listen to me. This line's drawn. Okay? We cannot, listen, church, we cannot allow a gospel presentation or a preaching from the pulpit that tries to mix faith with works. It does not work. Romans 11:6, "But if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." You cannot decide that you're going to come up with a combination of the two and partly accept what Christ did and partly work your way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. And then I want to just encourage our church. We're doing the right thing. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep taking the Lamb of God to the door of the tents of Cain's. And you know, you're going to run into that person that says, you know, as soon as you knock on the door, they're going to say, "I'm a," you know, it might be a Catholic, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a Mormon, or I'm a, and you know what, folks, listen to me. They are, everyone that I just mentioned and a whole list of others, are spend every day of their life with the belief that they are going to, through religious activity or good social works, earn the good graces of God. "Here's my good works, God. I expect you to accept it." But you know what? The same God that rejected what Cain brought, one of these days at the great white throne judgment, will reject what they brought. The Bible says the books were open and their works were brought before them. That you want to come and show it up and say, "My works ought to be good enough." God says, "Good. Open the book up. Let's take a look at your works." And you're going to find out, folks, that until we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says even our righteousness, even the things we're trying to do that's good, is so tainted with sin, they're as filthy rags, the kind of rags that lepers would use to wipe off the pus of their... Listen, our goodness compared to God's righteousness, my goodness sakes, you talk about dark versus light. And you know what? When we stand in the presence of holiness, a holy, sinless God, and then we want to reach back and take our good works and hold it up to the perfection of God, we're going to find out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, there's none righteous, no, not one. So let's just keep taking the Lamb. Okay, I hang those little packets on the door. What's that all about, preacher? I'm telling them about the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I'm giving them a better way. I'm giving them the Bible way. I'm trying to share this biblical philosophy, Don't show up on the judgment day saying, this is what I did, now open heaven's door, because it's not going to work. You better show up on judgment day saying, I know what Jesus did, and I accepted it for the payment of my salvation. All I can plead is the blood. Amen. All I can plead is the blood. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, as we continue the great work of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, for now decades, this church has been a lighthouse. And Lord, we've delivered again and again and again the gospel to each and everyone who would listen. And Lord, I'm not saying we've done all we should do. And I don't think we're doing all we could do. But Lord, I want to be faithful and just bring in the lamb to the door of Cain's tent. I want to make it so that all they have to do is just go to the door or come home from work and they're hanging on the door. They didn't have to come to church. Look, there's a preacher standing on their door stoop with an open Bible saying, let me show you what Jesus did. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would see more folks embrace the gospel and less folks taking on the reaction of Cain when we try to share the gospel with them. But Lord, no matter what their reaction is, help us to keep going, keep doing it. We pray in Jesus' name.